Corinthians 11, we're going to start there tonight. We're going to be in several places in your Bible, so I hope that you'll keep it open throughout the evening and look with us at the different verses where we'll be reading tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're going to read as our text verses 1 through 4 in just a moment. Give you a second to find it. All right, let's stand, please, and honor God's word here. Thank you for doing that. And let's read it responsively. Verses 2 and 4, you'll read with me, please. And Paul wrote to this church at Corinth his second letter, "Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve, through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, you might well bear with him." And now, dear Father, I pray that you'll add your blessing to the reading of your word tonight. And I pray, dear God, more than that, even that you'll add your blessing to the preaching. And may our hearts be receptive tonight. You are the wise husbandman, as we studied on Wednesday night, who can place the seed in the exact heart, exactly what is needed for that heart at that time. And Lord, I pray that you'll do that in this service this evening. And I pray that you'll bless your word as it goes out. And Lord, may it prosper in the thing whereto you send it. And I'll be careful to thank you for it. Bless the song and message to follow to our hearts, please. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you. Be seated. Verse number 3, "I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." I want to speak on the predator and the prey. I mentioned that this morning. The predator and the prey. Now, dear Lord, thank you for the day when the clouds will be rolled back. We anticipate it with great anticipation. Look forward to it. And Lord, we must, of course, always bear in mind that that is imminent. And yet, Lord, occupy until that time comes. And I pray that you'll protect us. Lord, protect every relationship in this room. Protect every marriage relationship. Protect every parent-child relationship. Protect the church relationship with you. And may this message tonight be a help in this endeavor. And I'll thank you for it. Give me, I pray, the liberty that only your Spirit can bring to a service. Not anything that's worked up through emotions or through the flesh, but something that comes down from above when the Holy Spirit graces us. I need that help tonight. Help me in Jesus' name, and amen. A man walked into a New York jewelry store, and he said that he wanted to buy a spectacular pearl for his wife. He'd been married for many years. Price was no concern to him. He was a Texas oil millionaire. And I just want the finest pearl that you've got. They had several. And finally, he settled on a pearl, paid $5,000 cash for that pearl. These were some years ago. $5,000 cash for that pearl. He left. And a few weeks later, he came back. He's very pleased, enjoyed it immensely, and said his wife just loved it. And he said, in fact, what I want to do is I want to find one to match it, and I want to make her a pair of matching earrings out of these pearls. And the owner of the store said, sir, he said, I don't think we'll be able to duplicate that stone, that pearl. I don't think we can duplicate that. And the man said, well, advertise. He said, put an ad out. Tell me you're looking for a pearl of this quality. And he said, I'll pay up to $25,000 for a pearl to match this so my wife can have a matching set of pearl earrings. And he left. And so they advertised. And some weeks later, a person in Chicago responded to the advertisement. They had a pearl that matched the description of the one that the Texas oil millionaire had purchased. And they were willing to sell it for $20,000. So the New York jewelry store bought the pearl. And the Texas oil millionaire never came back. You know what happened? He sold them his own pearl and made four times the money. Now your wheels are turning, aren't they? Huh? Yeah, okay, I got it. Sold his own pearl back to the store and made four times the money. That's called deceived. Now, that's called deceived. All right? If anybody knew churches during the first century, it would have been the Apostle Paul. I mean, you can't, I'm talking about humans now. You can't find anybody that knew churches better than the Apostle Paul did. We have epistles or letters written to six different churches that he started or ministered to. You got Romans, you got Corinthians, you got Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Thessalonians. Six. Then we have one book that is written to several churches. That's called Galatians. Galatians is written to the churches, plural, in Galatia. So that was many, possibly five or six, or maybe nine or ten. We have no idea. And this count of churches, the six letters that we do have, and the one letter to the churches of Galatia, this does not count or include the ones that Paul started, but did not write a letter to. Or churches that he preached in and didn't write a letter to that became, of course, God-breathed as a part of the Holy Bible. So, when I want to ask someone about dangers facing our churches today, I ask someone who has much exposure to our churches. Guys who get around and they're in churches every Sunday, almost a different church every week. Evangelists are good to talk to about that. And Paul had much exposure to churches. And so as far as I'm concerned, he is the best one to really get a feel for what dangers churches were facing in the first century Christianity, because of his exposure to the number of churches and his dealings with them. And so when he says in verse number 3, but I fear, that makes me take notice. This is not a novice talking. This is somebody who traveled and won people to Christ, baptized and organized and started churches. Not one, not two, many. over and over and over and over and over and over again. The church expert, if you will, in his day. And he said, but I fear. And here is what he feared concerning the church at Corinth. He said, as by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. He went all the way back to the Garden of Eden, back to time beginning as we know it. And he said, I fear that the church will be deceived and beguiled like Eve was back in the garden. The word beguiled, don't miss this, the word beguiled means seduced wholly, completely. It means deceived. Plainly, in the Old Testament, in the Garden of Eden, Satan deceived Eve. That's plain as day. This is not the only place where that is mentioned. Over in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 14, the Bible says, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Plain as day. The man was not deceived. Adam was not deceived. That's a whole other message in itself. He came upon her after she'd eaten the forbidden fruit. She told him about it, and cursed him, and he willingly and knowingly ate that fruit to be with his bride. But she was deceived. The most incriminating evidence that she was deceived comes from the testimony of Eve herself when she was talking to God back in Genesis chapter 3. Turn there, I want you to see this. A few verses here in Genesis chapter 3 this evening. Genesis chapter 3. And what God had conversation that he had with Eve after the forbidden fruit was eaten. In Genesis chapter 3, and verse number 13, they ate the forbidden fruit. Their eyes were open. They saw that they were naked. They made themselves clothes of aprons of fig leaves, and they went to hide themselves in the garden. And here came the voice of the Lord in the cool of the day again, walking in the garden. And he was calling out, Adam, Adam, where art thou? And then Adam came and he said, we're naked, so we're hiding. And he said, what? Who told you that you was naked? And so forth. And Adam blamed the woman. And then look what God said, verse number 13. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? Eve, what happened? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Now, that's her own testimony. I got tricked. I got deceived. Seduced wholly. Not in part, but completely. The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Seduced wholly. Folks, that is the nature of deceit. Deceit is not when you think or suspicion that you are being tricked. If you suspicion that you're being tricked, you're not being deceived. Are you with me? If you're curious about it, if you're questioning, you're not being deceived. Because beguile or deceit is to be deceived or seduced wholly. With the deceit is when we don't realize we have been tricked or lied to until it is too late. That's the nature of deceit. If I know that I'm being lied to, if I suspicion that I'm being lied to, then I am not being deceived. Being deceived is being lied to and not knowing it. Buy it for $20,000. Buy it, spend up to $25,000. I'll buy it. Deceived. Completely. They had no idea. Neither did Eve. This is what Satan did to her. He told her, he said in verse number 4, he said, you shall not surely die. In verse number 5, he said, you're going to be enlightened. In verse number 5, he said, you're going to be just like God. And he said, God knows that's going to happen, and that's why he doesn't want you to eat the fruit. Look at verse number 6. You're there already. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. She bought his lie. Hook, line, and sinker. Man, this is going to make me just like God.
I'll be just as wise as God. And it's good, and this is wonderful. She never suspicioned it. She never questioned it. After he lied to her, it's called deceived. It's called beguiled, seduced, holy. If she had seen through it and had eaten it anyway, it would have been premeditated sin. Right? Sure. If she had suspicioned that Satan was lying to her, she would have asked questions or maybe called for Adam. You don't have to say amen there. But maybe that's what she would have done. Husband. Adam, I need you. Bible says plainly, Adam was not deceived in the transgression. The woman was. She had suspicion. She'd have called for her husband. Said, Adam, what did God say about this? And I would imagine that Adam would have said, oh, Eve, we can't eat that. But he said, yeah, but I know what God said. God said we can't eat it. And she'd have backed off. But she was deceived. Now, ladies, y'all can breathe. This is no attack on ladies tonight, okay? There's no attack on females. I'm making a point here. I'm going to apply it broader than the female gender in this room. But she was deceived. She was beguiled. There's the story in black and white. She had no idea she was being lied to until she ate that fruit. And her eyes were open. You lied to me. Too late. That's the nature of deceit. You don't know it until it's too late. Now, I remember something that Brother Sharp taught us. I think it was during the Revelation meeting. Because there's an illustration in the book of Revelation about this. Brother Sharp taught us that when you read the Bible, when you study the Bible, you have to remember that the devil is the ultimate predator. And the woman is the ultimate prey. Satan is the ultimate predator and the woman is the ultimate prey. Now wait a minute, not just the female gender, but the subordinate in every relationship. The one who plays the wife or the female. You with me? For instance, Israel was the bride of God in the Old Testament. Very easy to read that when you read what God said about them. You played the whore on me. You played the harlot. You adulterers and adulteresses, talking to the nation of Israel, said you've given your heart to those who are no gods. Israel was God's bride. Satan deceived Israel. Israel. The nation of Israel was lied to by Satan through false prophets and other means. Israel believed the lie and they were deceived. And when they finally realized that they had believed the lie, it was too late. Satan is the ultimate predator. The woman is the ultimate prey. In the tribulation period, when the dragon is cast out of heaven, that's Satan. He goes after the woman. That's Israel who delivered the man-child. That's Jesus. Satan is the ultimate predator. The woman is the ultimate prey. The church in the New Testament day and age is called the what? Bride. That's the female. The bride of Christ. And this is what Paul wrote to the church in the text that we read just a moment ago. This was not a universal church. I don't know where we get that idea, where we come up with that. This was not a universal church. This was a visible local church in a local city. It had a pastor and deacons and members and people. And Paul wrote to that church and said, Satan, I fear Satan will beguile you and get you away from the simplicity that's in Christ. He'll deceive you. Satan is the ultimate predator. The bride, the female, is the ultimate prey. Satan lies and deceives in a marriage, the wife, in a marriage relationship. This is what he did to Eve. He is no dummy. He's the ultimate predator. He came to Eve for a reason. This is not happen chance. This is not coincidence that he caught her away from her husband. Women, the Bible says, are the weaker vessel. We've been through this before, but this won't be the last time we go through it again. Women are not called weaker because they're intellectually not as wise as men or smart. In some cases, they're smarter. Women are not called weaker because they have poor character. In most cases, they have better character. Women are not called weaker because of ability. There's talented, wonderful ladies of great ability. Ladies, women are called the weaker vessel because generally, until we have this new day and age now of men whose emotions are like a woman's. And that's the day and age in which we're living. Men pout. It's sad. But generally speaking, a woman is called the weaker vessel because emotionally she's not as strong as a man. Some women are stronger than others in their emotions. But by and large, women are weaker when it comes to their emotions. Ladies, how much of what you do, a lot of times you do because you say, I just feel. That's emotion. I just feel that it's right. It just feels good. It just feels okay. I feel. Those are words based on emotions. You can't live life based on emotions. Now, Satan's no dummy. And ladies, you don't have to get, and I don't see this happening, you know, here tonight. In some places it does. Boy, they just, don't you call me. I didn't call you weaker. God called you weaker. I just read it. Now, don't get angry. And I don't see that happening. You know. So, but sometimes, boy, you get in some place and it's just like, we got a lot of ERA. We got a lot of NOW in the world today. It has nothing to do with equality. It has nothing to do with character. It has nothing to do with intellect. It has nothing to do with ability or talent. It just has everything to do with emotion. Satan came to the woman for a reason. He did not come to Adam and say, man, look at that. Doesn't that look good? Adam would have said, man, you're nuts. So what? Huh? He came to the woman. He is the ultimate predator. The woman is the ultimate prey. You got a family. Children. Teenagers. College age students. Are the targets of Satan's deception. All ages from 2 to 20. You're the prey. Mom and dad are the authority. You're the subordinate. Satan is the ultimate predator. The subordinate is the ultimate prey. That's the case over and over and over and over again all throughout the Bible. The predator, Satan, is always after the prey. And if you are a subordinate in any kind of relationship, you are in the position that draws the attention of the predator. Those of you fellows that know a little bit about predators, I'm talking about animal predators. I'm talking about like grizzly bears and lions and whatever else. There may be wolves, predators. When they set their sights on a herd, the wolf doesn't set his sight on the bull elk. That monarch that's 7x7, massive horns, he didn't set his sights on that guy. When they set their sights on a herd of buffalo out there at Yellowstone National Park, he doesn't set his sights on that, 1,500, 1,800 bull buffalo with those horns, massive beard. Those predators, who they look at? Looking for the weak. Looking for the sick. For the slow, the crippled. And that's who they go after. You've heard me tell that story about the one they caught on video camera that my daughter saw up there in Elgin. Caught one of the young. A grizzly bear. One swipe. Poof. Rolled that thing. Got it by the jaws and hauled it off. There was bulls and there was calves and cows feeding in that pasture, but that predator didn't go after any of those. He went after the young. I'm just saying, Satan is the ultimate predator. And the female or the subordinate or the whatever in any relationship is the ultimate prey. You see, when it comes to the chain of command in a relationship, there is an authority and there is a subordinate. Satan would love to get at Jesus Christ, wouldn't he? But he can't get at Christ. I'll tell you what he can get at. He can get at the church. And he can wreak havoc with the church. That breaks the heart of Jesus Christ. Satan would love to get at a home. So he turns his attention to the wife. Not necessarily come after the man. But he comes after the wife in that relationship. Because if he can get at the wife, he can get to the husband. He can destroy the relationship. Satan would love to get at a marriage. Another at home. And so he comes after the children. And he doesn't come after mom and dad, but he comes after the kids in that relationship. And he tries to wreak havoc in the lives of those kids, because he knows if he can wreak havoc in the lives of those kids, he'll break the heart of that dad, break the heart of that mom. How many times has a strong man rearing a family for Christ and a child turns out wayward, and then mom and dad are sitting around talking and mom says, you know, you were too hard. The rules were too tight. And it was too strict. 99% of the time, the rules were not too hard. The rules were not too strict. The child was rebellious. Something else went wrong. But mom says that to dad, and dad says, you know what, that's right. And so the rules are relaxed, and the restrictions are relaxed, and the things are relaxed, and pretty soon the home is far, far off base from where it used to be. He got his attention by going after the kiddos. The kids in the relationship. Now, why does Satan come after the subordinate? What's his goal? I'll submit to us tonight, and I think I'm going to prove it from the Scripture to you just a moment ago, because I've been pondering this thing, and I asked God, unlock this for me. Unlock this for me. And I really believe He did by just reading the Bible and doing a little study and cross-referencing. I don't think it's the fact that He's coming after the subordinate. Brother Caleb, if you'll stand here a minute. Brother Caleb is my employee. He's a church member here, but because he's on staff, he works for me. He's my employee. If Satan wants to get at me, one good way to get at me is to come to me through my employees. He's the ultimate predator. He's the female in the relationship. He's the subordinate. The woman is the ultimate prey. If he can get in Brother Caleb, get Brother Caleb's thinking all messed up and get him sideways and all turned around, that's going to disturb our relationship. It's going to break my heart. It's going to hurt the church. Ultimately, Satan slaps the face of Jesus Christ. So I'm not sure they can really care. I'm not sure that Satan's actual, his goal is the wife, the child, the church. I think his goal is to slap God in the face every time he can. Ha ha, God, another family down the tubes. Ha ha, God, another marriage down the tubes. Ha ha, God, another church in the midst of compromise and ineffectiveness. Ha ha ha. Are you with me tonight? Okay, now, so why does he go after the subordinate? What is his purpose? Look over Colossians chapter 2. Go to the New Testament, Colossians chapter 2, and verses 1 through 3. Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Colossians 2, 1 through 3. Now, Paul's writing to this church, one of the churches that he started. One of the churches that was his in his heart, okay? And he says in verse number 1, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea." There's one of those churches that Paul didn't write a letter to, but he had influence in. There's another one. Folks, we're talking about the church expert here. Okay? "And for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and into all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Verse 4. "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." Did you see those two words in that verse? Beguile and what? Enticing. Can somebody say deceive? Can we say deceive? Sure. "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." Verse 5. "For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order, woe. Joy and beholding your what? Your what? Your order. Paul said, I take great joy in the order. The word means fixed succession of rank. Paul said, I take great joy in the structure of your church. I take great joy in the order of your church. I take great joy in the command of the chain of command in your church. I take great joy and rejoice in the order of your church. That's what he said. That order, that succession of rank, is not talking about anybody being better than anybody else, but he's talking about in every relationship in life, God is not a chaotic God. He doesn't just throw stuff out there and hope that it happens. There's a chain of command. There's a fixed succession of rank. There's order in every relationship. Are y'all with me tonight? I don't think I've said anything yet that you find great horror in. He said, I rejoice in that. And by the way, there's a reason why he rejoiced in that. Because he said in verse number 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men. He said, I'm glad you've got the order you've got. I'm glad you've got the structure you've got in your church. Because there are men out there who would come in and seduce you and beguile you. And they with philosophy would lead you away from truth. Truth that's after Christ. Folks, there's two kinds of truth in the world. Truth that's after heaven and truth that's after the earth. And we don't want to ever follow truth that's after the earth. So he said, you know one of the greatest deterrents? Now listen to this. One of the greatest deterrents to being deceived, church? One of the greatest things you've got in place to keep yourself from being deceived, seduced wholly. He lied to me. One of the greatest deterrents to that is your structure. Your order. You with me tonight? That word's not there by mistake, folks. That words don't just pop up in the Bible. Look at Titus chapter 1. Flip over there, Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1 and verse number 4 and 5. Maybe this is not enough preaching for a Sunday night service. Maybe it's more like a Bible study. But I mean for this from the bottom of my heart. I mean for this to be a help. Look at Titus chapter 1, verse 4. Paul writes to Titus, mine own son after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete. That doesn't mean Crete, Illinois. Amen? That means that little island there in the Mediterranean. For this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. Paul said, Titus, the gospel has already been preached in Crete. People have already been saved. They've been baptized. They've been organized into little assemblies all over the island of Crete. And I said, I want you to stay there, and I want you to go from city to city, and I want you to set in order, in succession, a fixed succession of rank. I want you to establish structure in all of those churches, everywhere, all over the island. I want you to establish church structure. And the way you do that is you ordain elders. Give them a pastor. Folks, God is not chaotic. God is a God of order, structure, chain of command. He said, Titus, these places are already there. People are there, but they're just kind of there. Now go there, and through the process that he's going to outline here, a line for us, and I won't take time to read that tonight, but here's the requirements, and the man needs to fit these requirements, but you find a man and bring him to the church and let them say yes, okay, and put that man in there and set in order the things that are wanting. Put some structure in that thing. Give them some leadership so they can follow it. That's how God does things. God doesn't bring children in the world and say, good luck, kid. God brings children in the world, gives them parents. God doesn't bring two adults together, a man and a woman, Brother Ryan. I saw you sitting over there. Yeah, you're fixing to find out, man, men and women are fundamentally different. And not just in their physical features. I mean, they're fundamentally different in all ways. So God brings an adult male, an adult male, an adult female together. Marries them and just says, now, y'all get along. Is that what he does? No, he brings the man and the woman together. He says, okay, sir, you be the head of the home. You're right. What's that called, folks? Order. That's what it's called. Folks, you men work for employers. Some of you men, you own your own businesses. Businesses don't happen just by, hey, let's get together and make something. Yeah, what do you want to make? I don't know. What do you want to do? I'll do this, you do that. It may start in a garage that way, but if it's ever going to grow and become a company, it's got to have some what? Order. Some structure. The way it is. So here it is. What Satan wants to do in any relationship, listen, is destroy the order. What he wants to do is break up the order, create disorder. That's why it comes to the subordinate. A husband leads his wife because she lets him. I'm the head of my wife and I'm the boss. And my wife lets me do it. And if the wife doesn't let him do it, what is there? Disorder. A pastor leads a church because the people what? Let him. And there's a lot of churches where they don't. And there's disorder. Parents lead the children because simply the children let them. They're obedient. Dad, whatever you say. Mom, whatever you say. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. And when the children decide, you know what, I ain't doing what mom says, I ain't doing what dad says, then you got what? You got disorder. You got chaos. Now, that's what Satan does. He comes to the subordinate in every relationship and he tries to create disorder. If he can get the subordinate crossways with the authority, or if he can get the subordinate outside the leadership of the authority, he can create disorder. He can create havoc. Really, folks, you know what Paul said back in that verse there? He said, I'm fear that Satan, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve, Satan would corrupt your mind from the simplicity that is in Christ. When you think about it, God has set it up very simply. Jesus leads the husband who leads the wife. Jesus leads the pastor who leads the church. Jesus leads the parents who lead the children. That's simple. Is that not simple? Bing, bing, bing. It has nothing to do with who's best. When I teach church ed, when I teach homiletics at the college, every semester those boys hear this. I'm not the best Christian in this church. And I give them examples. I give them examples, not by name. Sometimes I give them names. I think so-and-so is a better soul winner than I am. I think so-and-so is a better prayer warrior than I am. I think my wife's a better Christian than me. I live with me and I live with her. And I know who gets mad and who doesn't. Well, almost never. Amen. I know who rarely gets mad. It's simplicity. It's order. But Satan, Paul said, he's not going to come to Jesus and corrupt Jesus. So if he's going to slap Jesus in the face, he's got to come to the church, the bride, the subordinate, and lure them away, deceive them, and wreak havoc in the church. How do you like that? That's what he does. Same thing in the home, same thing in the marriage. Satan lures the prey away from the authority to get them to do things on their own. How's that apple look, Eve? Let's say it was an apple. How's that apple look, Eve? Oh, can't eat that. Why not? God said we can't. Said, we die. Oh, you won't die. God's pulling your leg. Why didn't he try that on Adam? Don't you see, Eve? Look how pretty that thing is. Anything that pretty can't be bad. Well, look at it. And now the truth is, Eve, what God really knows is you eat that apple, you a fruit, you're going to be just like He is. You're going to have your eyes in light. The prey is tricked, lied to, doesn't find out until it's too late. Eve was deceived. Proof? She didn't know it until it was too late. All of that to say this. The best deterrent to keep Satan from wrecking your home, your marriage, this church, your business, where you work, the best deterrent is the structure, the order of that thing that God put in place. So when Satan comes, you know, Brother Hendrickson, I think about you often. Well, you got your son working for you. Both of them. And many guys from the church. And I'll be honest with you, that always scares me. It scares me. And God has blessed Brother Hendrickson's business, and I'm glad. I'm so glad. But I'll tell you how that business can get wrecked real easy. Those boys, those guys from our church, they start, you know, well, man, Brother Dad, Mr. Hendrickson, Brother Hendrickson, he wants us to do it this way, and I don't want to do it this way. And he's got these rules, and he got this stuff, man, I don't know. You know, if we did it this way, who knows? Who cares? It's not got to be done just like. And lures them away from the simple structure that Dan Hendrickson has put in place there. He could wreck that business. Causing disorder. He can wreck a home causing disorder. And the sad part about it is the subordinate actually thinks it's okay. There's nothing wrong. In fact, it's good. It feels right. I feel okay. Let me tell you, don't ever step out and do anything in opposition to what your husband or what your parents or what your boss or what anybody in authority, don't ever step out and do in opposition what they told you not to do because you feel that it would be okay. You say, why not? I'm an adult. So was Eve. That's our problem. We don't think we can be deceived. And the nature of deceit is we don't know it until it's too late. If we knew it, we wouldn't be deceived. Y'all with me tonight? Every child in this room has got a saved dad and mom or saved dad or mom. Ought to constantly be asking your dad, are you okay with this? Are you okay with this? Is this okay? Is this okay, Mom? Is this all right? This is what I've been doing. This is the communication, the lines of communication ought to constantly be open, and not just communication, conversation between subordinate and authority. All the time, kiddos, you're all the time seeking dad's approval, seeking dad's pleasure, seeking mom's okay. You don't ever go out and just do things because you think it feels good. I think this is okay. I feel like it is. You could be being deceived. Lured away. Every wife ought to say to her husband, what do you want? It doesn't matter how I feel. If you've got to save the husband, a man who is born again and loves God. I'm talking about the men in this room tonight. And there's no perfect man in this room. There's no perfect husband. None of us. None. We all get impatient. Say amen. Yes, especially when we have to paint. I'd rather take a whooping than paint. But if your husband loves God, if your husband is a
decent Christian.
And ladies, you don't ever go off and do something because I just feel this is okay. I just feel this is okay. I just feel this is going to help. I feel this is okay. Well, what do I do? Talk to your husband. What do you want? What do you prefer? What do you think? What do you know?
Well, that's caveman stuff.
It's called order. It's what we know nothing. It's what the world knows nothing about. And it may be what some ladies in this room are already struggling with. You're sitting there looking calm right now, but the inside may be turmoil right now. That's the influence of the world. But that's God's deterrent. That's God's safety net. The structure there. You don't want to do any... I asked Luke this afternoon. I said, Luke, how long since I've told this illustration? He said, boy, Dad, I think it's been a long time. So I'll tell it. Brother Brown's friend in Virginia, in his late 30s, been married 20 years, pastor of church about 300, three daughters. They reach a kid through the bus ministry, broken home, it's a mess, no male influence in his life, 15, 16 years old, pastor takes an interest in him. Has him over to the house, feeds him, treats him like a son, lets him stay for family devotions, hang around the house. Boy starts growing in the Lord. Boy starts growing physically. 2 years pass, the boy's 18. He's driving down the road one day. The pastor is, the Spirit of God says, you know, that boy's 18 years old now. Maybe it's not such a good idea for him to be at the house when you're not there. Your wife and three daughters. Makes a mental note of it, goes back, gets his wife aside, says, honey, you know what? Said the Lord really laid on my heart that it may not be the best thing for so-and-so to be at our house when I'm not here. The girls are getting older, and I just don't want anything crazy to happen. So when I'm gone, don't have him to the house. And what he didn't know was, next time he was gone, she sat down with those girls and said, now look, Dad doesn't want us to have so-and-so here because he thinks, you know, things could happen, but I think we'll be all right. That's what I feel. Just don't tell Dad. Now, when she did that, do you know what that's called? That's called disorder. The structure's shattered. So they had the boy to the house. Dad didn't know it. He came home one time, so basically an empty house and a letter on the kitchen table said, Dear so-and-so, I'm not sure it said dear, just so-and-so, I've taken the girls and we're gone. We have our items. I don't love you anymore and I don't want to live with you. Don't come looking for us. We're not coming back. So-and-so, put the name of that boy, is with us. I love him. Sign so-and-so. P.S. I'm expecting his baby. A pastor's wife, 39, 40 years of age, been married 20 years, turns up expecting an 18-year-old teenage boy. That's not just sad, folks. That's bizarre. That's satanic. But she felt it was okay. I'm an adult lady. I know myself. I'm not stupid. I feel we can do it. Ladies, get with your husband. Look him in the eye. Say, what do you want?
I'm afraid he'll make me a slave.
Well, if there's a man that'll do that, you ought to be whipped. I just don't think especially in this room here tonight. I don't think there's men like that. What do you want? What do you prefer? I don't want to do things because I feel or I think or I believe, because I could be deceived. Now, your problem is you don't think you can be. Because you don't think you can be, you might be right now. Because that's the nature of deceit. A suspicion I'm not deceived. Yeah, this guy's pulling my leg. Look at him. He looks like a con artist, doesn't he? Huh? Anybody that dresses this coordinated, man, I'm telling you. If I'm suspicious, I'm not deceived. Sure, we'll buy it. How much? Up to $25,000? No problem. We'll find one. $20,000. Here you go. There's your check. Send me the pearl. Okay. Before you get married. And you college age girls and guys. Well, I'm 20 now. I'm 21. I'm a college student, a senior. You're not married yet? Still got a dad and mom? Are you happy, Dad, with what I'm doing? Are you okay with this? Do you feel like this is all right? Dad, what do you know about this? I don't want to be deceived. John Morgan played basketball in our gym. John Morgan's on staff at Cedar River Baptist Camp. John Morgan's in Pontiac prison today. Because when he was 16 years old, he took a rifle, killed his granddaddy and his grandmother in cold-blooded murder. Because he felt like, you know, I don't have to go by these rules. I don't have to go by this restriction. I'm okay. Israel was following God. Israel was God's bride. We began to see and hear the false preachers, the manners and the customs of the other nations. They said, we want to be like you. God's preacher said, no. Don't go whoring after them. You'll end up in captivity. No. We feel this is all right. We feel this is right. Until one day, they were invaded and ended up in captivity. They were deceived. It's too late. Satan is the ultimate predator. And the female and the subordinate in every relationship is the ultimate prey. So instead of conniving and figuring out how we can slip around and do what I think is right, what I feel is right, I think when he offers me something, I'm just going to, Adam! Dad, mom, husband, boss, I want to go off of my feelings and do something that might get me in trouble. What do you want me to do? I want you to do this, 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 and this. Because God is a God of structure and order. And I'm telling you, you'll protect yourself. You'll protect yourself from the ultimate predator. Amen. I'm sorry, this may not have been as much preaching tonight as just a Bible study, but I'm telling you, you'll have a hard time tearing that apart. And you'll do yourself a great favor if you're the subordinate, just to look to the authority and say, tell me what to do. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Thank you for listening tonight. Dear Father, use the message in our hearts and lives. My heart's desire is to help people. I pray that you'd break down any barriers of pride, rebellion, resistance in anybody's heart tonight. Maybe there's a teenager struggling or a child struggling. Maybe there's a wife struggling, Lord. Maybe there's a church member struggling. Maybe there's an employee struggling. I don't know. But God, you bring these things to my heart. You bring these things across our minds. Help us, oh God, please protect us. Please, thank you for the structure and the order and the safety in all those areas that you've given us because of that structure. God, help us. God, bless us. Protect our church. Protect our marriages. Protect our homes. Protect our work relationships. Please, God, we don't want to be deceived by Satan. And we are all capable of it. Please. I pray that this to that end tonight. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Pastor Angel, I'm not saved. If I died right now, I don't know where I'd spend eternity. I don't want to be deceived into thinking I'm going to heaven because I feel like I'm saved. I want to know it. Pray for me. Anybody like that here tonight? I'm not sure that I'm saved. Pray for me. Would you raise your hand? Let me pray for you this evening. Front to back, side to side, member or visitor. Anybody here? I've been saved but not baptized in deep water since I've been saved. Pray for me. Anybody here, Pastor? Somewhere throughout the course of the message tonight, you know, I'll be willing to admit the Spirit of God kind of snuck up beside of me and said, are you listening? Are you listening? Pray for me. Now, right now, before you respond, if you're going, this is not an admission that you're a rebel. This is an admission that you're human. We struggle with this. This is why God instructed us in the Bible. It's why God gave us what He did. Because He remembereth that we're dust. He knoweth our frame. So it's not... Folks, forget the polish and the veneer. Pastor, I've been struggling in a couple areas. The Spirit of God snuck up beside me tonight, said a word or two to my heart. Pray for me. Would you lift a hand in honesty tonight? Come on. God bless you. Many hands. Thank you. Let's stand together, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Ladies, we'll have an invitation now. Would you come? Let the Spirit of God work in your heart.